Lord, cause us to become alive to the will and the word and the purpose of God. We open your word today, Lord, that by these words we might live. Let the Holy Spirit right now rest upon this meeting, upon all the believers. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over every contrary spirit, every interloper, every contrary voice, the voice of human reason, I cut off in Jesus' name. The voice of envy, jealousy, resentment, the voice of the competitive spirit, the voice of unbelief, I cut it off in Jesus' name. I take authority over every lie, every interfering spirit, I rebuke you, and I cast you from this place. I refuse permission to any other voice to speak. But Holy Spirit, let us hear the word of God today. We open our hearts to you. Lord, now open our eyes that we might see. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And I'm happy, excited, interested in the word that I need to bring you today. First of all, though, by way of introduction, I have been thinking for some months that I needed to give personally $5,000 to Apostle Chuck Clayton in Indiana. As you know, he's my spiritual father, and we have walked together now a lot of years. What, 12, 13 years or more? He's been here many times. I've lived in his house many times. I've eaten his food. In fact, he has a deal with me. When he comes here, I pay all the bills, and when I go there, he pays all the bills. And he's very generous. He's a lot more generous than I am. And people say I'm generous. Well, I wouldn't know, but let me tell you, he's generous. And he's been a source of blessing to us. But what I was thinking, and I started this months ago, I got to thinking that 5 years ago when Chuck came for the 2002 summit, up to that point our giving to him had been a bit spasmodic. Oh, I'd been tithing, but of course the tithe was very small. Because it was small, you're turned into US dollars. We didn't do that every month. You know, because we used to be, what, $26 for the draft, you know? And if you had a $50 tithe, didn't seem all that exciting, so we thought we saved it up a few months. So the idea was we'd do it every 3 months, but of course what would happen is you'd also forget, or it wouldn't be very much. We wait another three, and so we're tithing, he was getting the money, but it was a bit spasmodic, you know. And he was coming, and in fact that year the Lord had spoken to us about things a lot. I mean, Michael had spent 7 whole days in the prayer room, day and night. Do you remember that? That occurred in February of 2002. I thought after 2 or 3 days of Michael there 24 hours a day, he looked like a dead dog, but actually he looked great. And I joined him for prayer on the last night, and come 5:30 in the morning, I'm praying away. When I finished praying, Michael said, John, while you were praying, you know, the photo of Apostle Chuck on the far end, it was down the far end wall, along with a lot of other photos, he said, that photo just stood out. You know, the Lord is saying, this man is meant to mean much more to us than we realize. Because we didn't know it was about to all really open up. We had the family camp in that March. The Lord spoke to us about sonship. Anyway, the tent. I was then in the Philippines in March, April, and the Lord said to me, I was sitting on the floor with my back against the wall. I felt the Lord had a word, and He spoke, and He said, I'm about to release the great anointing. I'd been saying for years, wherever I went in the world, that the great anointing for apostles and prophets had not yet been released. He said, I'm about to release the great anointing. The next month was the tent of promise. Oh, the Lord spoke to me. Almost cry about it, you know. Every night in that tent, the Spirit of God so present, talking to me of things. And then, of course, the next month, Chuck was to come for this summit. And I got to thinking about these tithes. Not right, not good. You know, I said to Michael, what do we owe in tithes? 9 months' worth. It wasn't all that much, you know. Probably a few hundred bucks, I can't remember. 700 maybe. I said, Michael, we're going to round up every last dollar we can lay our hands on. And we did. We emptied every piggy bank we could find. I rounded up $2,000 cash. I rang Chuck. I said, when you come to Australia, don't bring any money. I'll give you some. When he stepped off that plane in Brisbane, I put a fat envelope in his hand, $2,000 cash. I said, welcome to Australia. And I tell you what, the heavens opened. We'd been in a drought right then. We'd had a drought 6 months, but it began to rain. And it rained clear through until the Sunday week after that, when Chuck finished his last message. It rained all through that whole summit. We hadn't seen rain like that in a long time. But not only that, because I not only welcomed him in that way, you know, We prayed, opened the spirit realm to receive whatever word of Christ was going to come through that man. And then at the very end of the summit, you know, in our summits we take offerings. We used to get $400, $600, $1,000 maybe. These add up a bunch of meetings like that, you'd have maybe $3,000 for the summit. We did all that. We had that money in hand. But down to almost the last meeting, Chuck suddenly felt moved by the Spirit of God to take up one more offering, a special offering. You know, that was the summit. He brought that word, take this message to Australia, and this message will change the nation. He felt led to get up, take up a special offering. He got $85,000. That's how we launched this thing, started traveling. You know, you can bet I was glad then I'd sown the $2,000. But anyway, I got thinking recently about the fact that, you know, I did that then, but other than that, I've really only tithed. Well, no, I've given other things. Whenever, you know, I buy him a few nice gifts and things. Took him a crocodile wallet last time we went. But, you know, basically it's small change, isn't it? $200 here and that, here and there. Aside from the tithe. Now, our tithe's grown. You know, with the tithe, it's much more substantial these days. But I got thinking, you know, I accepted that challenge back in the year 2000, gave $2,000. That must have been a huge sum then compared to the you know, what we handle these days. And I got thinking, you know, I need to welcome him with $5,000. But $5,000 seems more of a stretch to me in my mind these last few months than the $2,000 did then. I thought I need to welcome him with five. And we were going to bring him to Australia in September, but we've had to put it off. We think they'll bring him in March next year, because I'll be there at the end of November to see him. And I'm thinking, I got to think, it's a bit far away. And so I was weighing all this up, because frankly, we didn't have the loot either. And so you tend to think, well, you know, when the time comes and he comes to Australia, well, we'll rise in faith and do something then. So it was on my, all I'm saying, it was on my mind. You know, in my heart I wanted to do it, but hadn't somehow found the day or the occasion or the freedom to actually do it. And that's the background. Now, that leads to telling me this. The last few weeks we've been praying for financial breakthrough and to break that $1 million barrier and go to a new level of what the wisdom and the grace and the power that we would have to handle finance. And we have to, for the sake of the kingdom. Prophecy's been telling me for years, we have to handle millions for the kingdom of God. So at some point you've got to break that barrier. How do you break barriers? With faith and prayer and grace given. But unless we pray to the place of believing God, walking with God, the grace doesn't flow. So therefore it must start with prayer. No wonder the Lord said on the watch 3 or 4 Friday nights ago, gave Noel here a vision of a magnifying glass that had to be focused. Because, you know, a focused magnifying glass can start a fire, but you move one all around over the place, it doesn't start any fire. And the Lord said something had to be focused like that magnifying glass. And Noel asked the Lord what it was, expecting to receive a so-called spiritual answer, you know, souls, this, that, the other. The Lord said, financial breakthrough. This is a true word, and I don't want anyone in this meeting lying to themselves or to me or anyone else and say it's not the word of the Lord. We're going to believe the Lord for this financial breakthrough. And that's why I prayed at the beginning of this message to cut off the word of an interloper. That is any voice of reason. It's fleshly reason. We have to hear the Spirit of God. If He wants us to attain a financial breakthrough, it can only be obtained by faith and grace. Therefore, we have to pray and believe the Lord. It's what He wants us to do. It's what He requires us to do. So, we take up this word. So, what's happened is for some weeks we've been praying in accordance with this word, seeking to understand and to obtain the grace of God for financial breakthrough. But you know what often happens? When there's a real stronghold. Now, there are some things that we pray for and need to get, but they don't represent strongholds. For example, healing. You know, sometimes we pray and struggle a little bit, can't, you know, don't quite get what we want, but it's not like a stronghold because we do get lots of healings. And sometimes it just means spend more time in prayer, concentrating. It's not actually a stronghold. You're not being terribly resisted in that area. But some things in life are an actual stronghold. You discover when you start praying into them, it gets worse. Oh, if you start praying into something and then discover it suddenly got worse, you know that you are touching what is a stronghold, meaning there are demonic powers entrenched to stop you getting that thing. So actually, if you're praying for something and it gets worse, you'd better think it's good news. The Lord is showing you that the worsening situation is a sign that keep persevering, keep pressing in. There's a very important victory there to be obtained. And in these weeks of praying into this, I've come to the conclusion from what I've seen that actually the majority of the demonic resistance to our work is actually built up and entrenched behind the finances. And if we break that, you break through on a whole lot of fronts simultaneously. In fact, we've had a prophetic word for years that said when we break through financially, we'll shift a whole lot of things. So now you know why. So I've been praying about this, and last weekend I had this word on me. It's a scripture. There's a line that says, wealth and honour come from you, meaning the Lord. And David said this, and I know there's a song. And I've said to Carolyn, there's a song about this. Where it's kind of like a chant, you know, wealth and honour come from you. And I can't remember the rest of the words. But this kind of vague tune I've got, and Carolyn can't find the song. But if we can't find it, she'll write one. Now, so last Monday was supposed to be my day off. We were supposed to go fishing in the morning, take the boat out, but it was howling wind. So I thought, you beauty, I'm going to get the day for prayer. And I walked my road from the house to the front gate is 1/2 kilometre. And I walked up and down that road all day long. I'd come home after a couple of walks, get a cup of tea and sit and think for a while. And I'd head off, do another one, you know. Because I had this scripture and I'm trying to get a hold of it. In fact, the Lord gave me 3 scriptures and I'm walking up and down this road dealing with these scriptures. I'm going to show you the scripture. First of all, this one. We put up just this one verse. It's 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. And this is what David said, but it's in the middle of a slightly longer statement. He said, wealth and honour come from you, for you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt, meaning to lift up, and give strength to all. And I'm mulling on this scripture, see, walking the road. I know there's something in it for us. Wealth and honour come from you. I'm also thinking as I walk that road of this New Testament scripture, and I realise they're the Old Testament and New Testament counterparts. The New Testament one that said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I realise that's saying the same thing. It's the counterpart to this. Wealth and honour come from you, for you are the ruler of all things. And you have the strength and the power to exalt. Do you know when David said this? This is the astounding thing. David had just taken an offering to build the temple. He wanted to give Solomon everything. He did. He gave him the plans. All the people had been briefed. All the instructions about how the furniture was to be built. All the gold utensils. And he gave him all the gold, the silver, the bronze, and a whole bunch of other stuff. He took a whole lot of wealth he'd been saving up that was kingdom wealth, kingdom of Israel wealth. He gave it all for the temple. But then, before inviting the people to give, David gave his personal wealth. And it tells you earlier in the chapter how much he gave. What he gave was a pile of gold and a pile of silver, and he said it was his personal wealth. This was in addition to everything else he gave. He gave one, this is personal wealth, wasn't kingdom wealth, he gave 100 metric tons of gold. Can you imagine what that's worth? At about $800 Australian an ounce. 100 metric. I put the sums into my calculator and the calculator just about broke because it couldn't produce the number. It kept giving me this error message. That's right. You can buy me one. No, it's all right. It's all right. We have computers. But anyways, it's worth a lot of money. Thousands of millions. Personal wealth. So, David, after he gives this 100 metric tons of gold, and by the way, he then invited the other leaders of Israel to give, and between them, they gave 170 metric tons of gold. They had some loot, these people. And David is now about to make a statement. David's about to make a statement. Do you think that a fellow who had the personal capacity to give, not $1 million, which we're praying for, or I'm praying for, But a person who had the personal capacity to give 100 metric tons of gold, we're talking like 300 what? Millions, billions. That's what he gave. Do you think that a fellow who had the personal capacity to give this kind of wealth might have known what he was talking about if he's about to make a statement concerning the handling of wealth? So let's read the whole statement. 2 Chronicles 29. Have you got the longer statement that's here? Maybe I didn't give it to you. Yeah, I did. 2 Chronicles 29, 11, 18. Here we go. Let's do a quick read. And even this isn't everything he said, but he said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all." Next. Then he makes this statement, "Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I?" Now, I've thought for months and months and months that this verse was meant to somehow be sat upon you. You've got to feel that he's talking about you. This is us. You've got to feel this. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" We have to come to the place where we've got the grace, the financial grace, the financial wisdom to give like that. I want to see an offering of 170 metric tons of gold here. One day soon. We're going to do stuff with that. We're going to put television right around this whole world. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." You better have that understanding, that anything you've got, God gave you. You didn't create it by your own nous. "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." Stop there. We'll come back to the next verse later. Okay. While I'm pondering that verse, this phrase, you know, "wealth and honor comes from you," the Lord takes me to this New Testament one. Put up on the screen now 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I have said for years, this is the verse that we have to find the grace to walk in, all of us. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound to every good work." So I walked up and down my road last Monday seeking the Lord on the basis of this text. I wanted the grace. Text says God is able to make all grace. What is all grace? Now, presumably nobody here today has all grace. But this text says God's able to make all grace not just come, but abound to you. In other words, come hugely, come strongly. "So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work." I want to see the fulfillment of this text. It wouldn't have been written in the New Testament if there wasn't a people somewhere who weren't meant to fulfill it. Anyway, here's what happened. The Lord took me back to the house, and I sat in my lounge chair, and I felt led to pick up the Bible. Because I'm not walking the road with the Bible, I know these verses off by heart. But I felt led to pick up the Bible and read the passage. And I was willing to read it over and over and over until I got the point. I thought, the Lord's telling me there's something in this passage that applies to that verse. And I began to read the passage and I discovered it. Then we put up verses 7 and 8. This is the verse before. I want you to notice, if you go halfway down to verse 8, it starts with an "and." And God is able to do something. That "and," that means this point in verse 8, that the all grace that you want to walk in is the result of something else. If you do something else, God is able to do that. And God is able. So we better go back and find out what the previous thing is so that we can find out how it is that God is able and take a look at what it says. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Right then I understood. This is a very interesting phrase. I'm about to teach you something about giving I've never taught before. This is totally new. Totally new for me. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. We often think about asking the Lord what to give. And people comes along and so we pray, Lord, what do you want me to give? And we then treat giving as an act of obedience. The Lord told me to give 100. The Lord told me to give 10,000. But what happens is when you give it, you're only doing what you're told to do. Now, obedience is great. The Lord loves obedience. He blesses obedience and he wants you obedient. But there's another part of giving altogether that obedience doesn't cover. And there are things that if we do them, there's giving which if we do it, God will bless hugely. And he wants us to do it. Therefore, he's going to show us what to do. But he's got to do it in a way that he's not telling us to do it. You with me here? But the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us be a success in life. And so the Holy Spirit has got this job of showing us what we could do, showing us what money we could give, and if we did, the Lord would really bless. But he's got to do it in a way that it doesn't look like the Lord's telling us to do it. You think that could be a hard job sometimes? Because we are very reluctant to do things, you and I, especially with money. The Lord knows darn well if he told me to give anything, I would just give it. But in this area where you've got to make up your own mind about what you're going to do, sometimes we and fool around and think, you know, is that really God? Should I? You know, if I do it and it's not really the Lord, am I wasting it? And we fool around so much. But I sat down, the Lord gives me this clear phrase. Each man, now the each man being referred to is me. You know, I'm one of them. Each man, I knew something about me. It's the Holy Spirit at work. Each man should give what is decided in his heart to give. What do you think the Lord's telling me? Remember I said for months in my heart I wanted to give this 5,000? And I'm praying, because if the Lord had commanded me to give it, I would have. In fact, I was sitting here at the time of the summit, sitting right here, and I said to Hazel, I really feel I should take, you know, $5,000 right now and give it to Chuck. But I couldn't get any witness, couldn't get any confirmation out of her, so I thought, well, perhaps it's not the Lord saying so. And so we just keep thinking about it, keep thinking. But can you see what was going on? In my heart, I'd wanted to do it. And the text says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So this statement about not reluctantly or under compulsion isn't being applied to God's commanded you to give, so give with a reluctance. No, it's meant to be applied to those heart desires we have, where we get that little thought, you know. You get a little thought, oh, you know, I really should give $100 to so-and-so, but then, well, you're not sure. Was that God or was it just me? No, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. And that's what really opens this thing right up, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now you know what the cheerful giver is. And, he says, then, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Can you see that? That's a whole new deal there. And some of you have probably been dreaming, you know, for months or years about what you could do with your giving, but you never quite went there because you think, well, we're not ready. The Lord hasn't commanded. But you need to go there. I remember Dr. Sim said he was told by the Lord in America to give $55,000 to his spiritual father, but he didn't have $55,000, but he came home and sent what he had and just started sending and sending and sending until he had given the whole $55,000. Only took him a few months. Because when you do that, the Lord starts to supply. But I said something last Sunday as well, which is interesting, and it was this. Because last Sunday we were talking about this text and a few that follow it. The ones that follow say something like, he who gives seed for the sower and bread to the eater will also supply and increase your store of seed. In other words, God will supply you with a store. What's a store of seed? It's a bank account full of money. And he will increase your store of seed so that you can be generous on every occasion. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. It's what the text says. But what I said to you last Sunday is that if we want to find this grace, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that the storehouse increases, so that we can be generous on every occasion. I said the starting point, if you go back, because you've got two whole chapters teaching about money, the starting point, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 8, is actually lack. I said here, I remember saying it clearly here last Sunday morning, even if no one else remembers it, it'll be on the tape for sure. Unless it was one of those things I said after three finalies and they prayed and they finished the tape and I added it on. But I remember saying that the beginning point, if you want to give out of a storehouse and you want to be rich in every way, the beginning point is not giving out of what you've got. The beginning point is giving out of your lack. Giving out of what you don't have. And that's where I find myself right now. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 to 4 to 5, whatever it is I gave you. 1 to 4. Here's the statement. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace. See that word grace sitting right there? Where is it? 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4. There it is. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace. Second line, third word in. See that word there, grace? These two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, are all about God giving grace. And at the end of the second chapter, chapter 9, Paul actually says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which in the verse before he had called surpassing grace. If you look at the two chapters, the thing that he calls God's indescribable gift is the ability to give money even when you think you haven't got it. That's what it is. This surpassing grace, this indescribable gift, is actually the ability to give money even when you think you don't have it. So we go now to this passage here. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace. What is this grace? Ultimately, if you walk with this grace, if you trust and believe and pray and so on, ultimately this grace becomes that verse that says, and God is able to make all grace abound. Okay, so let's get on with this. We want you to know about the grace that God's given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Welled up in rich generosity. So these people were generous out of poverty, as some of you need to be. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Some of you need to give beyond your ability, as I have to right now. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Why entirely on their own? Because Paul wouldn't have thought to ask it of them. And made up their own minds. This is what we want to do. You need to do the same. The next little part, verse 5 to 7. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. See, an act of grace. You want grace to flow, you'll have to act in accordance with grace. But just as you excel in everything, now here's a command. Just as you excel in everything, and I want you to buy it, please. I want you to buy this word today for yourself. No fooling about, no excuses, none of this fleshly reasoning. Here's what it says. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And one more verse. I'm not commanding you, verse 8, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You know what Paul is saying right there? It's a bold, bold statement. He says that your willingness to walk in the grace of giving is actually the test of whether your love is sincere. That's a high call, isn't it? Your willingness to walk in the grace of giving is the test of your heart. Not just your heart, it's actually the test of the sincerity of your love. So, this is all good for me, good news, because I am seeking to understand It's no good if I understand it alone. I have to be able to communicate an understanding so that all of you can walk in all grace. Very good then. I find myself, having come to the day when I got to send this 5,000, I got less than I might have had a month ago. Certainly less than I had 3 months ago. Funny, as we've been praying for the financial breakthrough, it's like bills have got big, sources are dried up, and that's what happens. And so I came down to the wire on Friday. I decided on Friday this money has to be sent, but where do you get it from? I've done so much international travel, not just the last, but I've just this last week had to book up so much international travel. I'm off to the Philippines. I'm off to America. I've got Hazel with me in America. Then we've got trips, flights all around America. We have just stacked all that travel up on our credit cards, so they're maxed out this week. And there's no cash in the bank account, and then the Lord says, send 5,000 to Chuck. How do you do that? Well, he didn't say it, did he? He kind of very indirectly, work of the Holy Spirit. And so, very interesting. But there's a way. There's always a way. There's always a... Here's my analogy, and I always use this analogy for myself. There is always a way to thread the needle. Sometimes the only way ahead in life is, you know, there's a lot of dangers, a lot of problems, but if you listen to the Lord, you'll thread that needle. And so I'm glad to announce by the grace of God, I'm sending him that check on Tuesday or Wednesday this week. Just, I'm going to clean out everything, whatever I got to do. You know, personal funds, accounts, whatever, I will send the money. Thank the Lord. All right, where are we? All over the world, this is a slight change of subject. But a couple of weeks ago I brought a word to this church concerning the ox. Where there is no oxen, the stall is clean. But much increase comes from the strength of the ox, and the word from the Lord was, Holy Spirit's going to be inspiring people to start businesses. And it turns out, I'm discovering people all year long have been dreaming about starting businesses, real confirmation. So here's the question I want to raise. See, all over the world, the Holy Spirit is actually teaching about Christian business. I realized this this morning. I never paid any attention, but all over the world, prophets, prophetic type people, are teaching about Christian business. How to do business God's way. Financial anointings. You know, marketplace apostles, if there's any such thing. But this kind of teaching is going on all over the world. This means the Holy Spirit is gearing up the church to move onto a different footing for the sake of the coming days. So I was asking myself this question. This is a question I'm passing on to you. Is it a case of simply Christians being in business, or can there also be a case of a Christian business? Can you understand the difference here? Is this a case of just Christians in business? Or is there such a thing as a Christian business? And you have to think about this. Some of you are called, some of you are in business, and some of you are called to start businesses. And we're going to end up with a lot of people running a lot of businesses. I would like to challenge you with the thought that there is such a thing as a Christian business, but we're going to have to define it a little bit. Now, here is a quick rundown. I met that pastor in Indonesia a couple of weeks ago. We stayed in his house. He lives in that tremendous house. I showed you the photo. And he owns a private university, the Hope of the Nation Institute of Technology. And beautiful suite of building, just fabulous, you know. Obviously, a wonderful business. Privately owned, training engineers, computer scientists, graphic artists, the whole bit. Degree and master courses, all the bit. Dear friends, that is a Christian business. That's not just a business owned by a Christian as his livelihood. It's a Christian business. You walk in the front door, huge motto on the wall. Listen, they train secular students from all over Asia. People come to them to get their degrees. And it's a classy place. Walk in the front door, there's the motto on the wall, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I said to this pastor, I said, do you do the lecturing, like in engineering and mathematics and science and stuff? He said, well, yeah, I do. He said, but really, I don't do much of that anymore. He said, I simply teach them spiritual life, honesty, integrity, walking with the Lord. Then he said to me this. He said, we teach three things. He said, I try to teach the students three things. He said, I teach professionalism, high achievement, and high integrity. Every week he lectures those students on how to think, how to feel, how to believe, how to live right. That is a Christian business. I got thinking about this. Professionalism, high achievement, and high integrity. Because I have to say to you that a Christian in business does not do very well and does not survive in the long haul unless you've got something in place that's a bit different to what the world's got in place. There are too many Christians in business that have shonky business practices, unethical dealings, dishonesties, and they will not survive the long haul. Anyway, here are some things that need to be in place. I'm just going to give you a real quick list because we didn't have time to open all of this up. But the question is, what kind of values, what kind of ethics would there, what kind of integrity would there be in Christian business? You'd have to think of things like this. No lies, no deception, no dishonesty, no cheating. You keep your word even when it is disadvantageous to you. Because the scripture says about the righteous man, he swears to his own hurt and changes not. You made someone a promise and then suddenly it's going to cost you money, you keep your word. And I've had to do all these kinds of things. Because your blessing and promotion comes from the Lord, not your circumstances. And you fear Him. And then in business you'd have to think about things like this, making restitution. You know, if you've done wrong, you put it right. You apologize. You make it up. You've harmed another person, you fix it. Restitution. Apologies. I did this myself. Years ago when we first got an internet connection, it was a personal one. My own, you know, John Alley address at an internet provider. And then Michael started to work for me in the office and he was doing some things for me and some research and you know, he'd use my laptop. So he would use my address, you know, my laptop, check the web, get some information. It was for me anyway, but then of course that graduated into, you know, he had his own. So my address was, I never used it anyway. In those days I didn't want to know anything about computers. So Michael used to do it for me. So my address was in his computer. And of course, next thing, there's someone else on the staff, so they're using it too. Before you know it, over a few years, without anybody realizing it, this thing had moved on, and we had maybe five or six different people running a whole office, all off a single, private, $25 a month internet connection. In other words, somehow, there was a huge dishonesty there. And suddenly one day we realized it. Because we were sitting praying, you know, Lord, what's out of order? What have we not done right? Where are the things not ethical? Let me tell you that over the years, over this last 5 years especially, we have worked hard to clean every little thing out of the ministry that wasn't squeaky clean. You know, there's things you overlook, you don't realize it's out of order. When you find out of order, you put it in order. And one day we discovered this. We're still, you know, the internet connection being used in the office was actually my personal one, and the church had not bought its own for the office. Oh dear. What did I do? I wrote a letter to the internet provider and confessed all. You know, you can live in fear of these things because you think, you know, what if they're angry, what if they sue, who knows what. Anyway, I wrote the letter. I said, this is what has happened. And I apologize, and please give me your account, and we will pay. They wrote back, glad to have my confession, humbly accepting the fact that we had goodwill toward them and said it was fine, just released us from it. But you know, how many people would be prepared to make themselves very vulnerable to a big multinational company and wondering what bill you were going to get? But I had no choice. Why? Ethical practices, honesty. Why? See, I fear God. I must have the blessing of God. We must move from where we are to where we need to be. And I'm saying to you, all you young people, some of you not even in business yet, you'd better make up your mind that it's going to be absolutely honest, scrupulously honest, squeaky clean. You're going to dot the I's. No, none of this cash under the counter to avoid GST, all that kind of stuff. What else we got here? There's some more things that are going to be required in a Christian business. Generosity, obedience to the Holy Spirit, tithing the business profit. Some people never think about that. They might tithe their salary and don't tithe the profits that's left in the business that ties over to the following year. But you know, after you've paid salaries, even after you've paid generous allowances to the owners of businesses, you do your books. The business usually has a profit that's then carried over in the books to the next year as, you know, whatever. It ought to be tithed. You know, don't even kid yourself to think that you're walking in the grace of God if all this is not submitted to the Lord. Then there's a few more things. No avarice or greed. You know, what are you motivated by? And here's another one. Not being unequally yoked. Now, being unequally yoked means you don't enter into partnership Christ with Belial. It's long been the wisdom of the church. I mean, from when I was a boy, I remember this, was the wisdom of the church that Christians don't enter into partnership with non-Christians. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do business with people in the world. Of course you can. There can be a contract to buy or sell or whatever. You can employ them. Most of you are employed by people who are not Christians. You can employ people who are not Christians, but the traditional spiritual wisdom, as you know, on the pointy end of some scriptures, is don't enter into a partnership where you are yoked to an unbeliever, because let me tell you, eventually bring you down. Honor the Lord. How do you honor the Lord in a business? You've got to think about that. This business is not here for yourself, it's here for Him. Make a good confession. That means the business must make a good confession. Like that university, school technology I was telling you about in Indonesia, walk in the front door, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's on their documents, all kinds of other banners around the place. Make a good confession. Above reproach in everything. You must have a good reputation for trustworthiness. Don't copy the world's way of doing business. But then there's a bit more. You will have to be prayerful in the business. It's not just business as usual Monday to Friday. There needs to be prayer in here. If you and the church you belong to are to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what about this business being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? You know, if we're going to do business God's way, I mean, any mug could start a business, selling ice creams, for example. Why do I pick that example? Because when we were in Papua New Guinea in Port Moresby, an ordinary guy in the church there started selling ice creams. He had made a trolley, little ice box. And he used to wheel it around the market, put the ice creams on the cone. And he turned that into a fabulous business. He ended up with about 11 guys pushing trolleys while he just counted the money. And to keep him honest, he used to count the cones. It was the only way he had of doing the accounting. End of the day, he'd count the cones. This guy couldn't read or write. The Lord blessed him in business. He was a faithful, generous man. The Lord blessed him in that business. But in the end, you know, any mug could start a business and make a few bucks. I'm saying, do you want the Holy Spirit to take a hold of it and take it somewhere? We're going to have to learn a little more than anybody's known, including anybody who's in business right now. We've got people in business right now. I don't think we know the half of what could be achieved by the Lord's grace. We're thinking about it. And so in this business, you know, prayerful. Under lordship. This is an important thing. Being under the lordship of Christ, that calls for obedience. And that calls for submission to the word of God. Remember earlier about that baptism, I said the most important word you can ever hear are the words that are written. And if you pay attention to the words that are written, you're going to hear other good things from the Lord. But submission to the Word of God is a must. Honouring Christ, a must. Because if I may say so in closing this point, whatever you do, you must get the blessing of God. If you can have the blessing of God on what you do, that's favour. That is anointing. That is grace. This all grace is beginning to flow. It needs to be a Christian business. I asked Carolyn a couple of days ago, I said, listen, Carolyn, I'm going to talk about ethics on Sunday morning. Give me a list, will you, of what you think the ethics in business is for Christians. Anyway, she writes me a note, John, I feel as though the Lord would want us as his people, whether in business or not, to be excellent in all we do. He wants us to bless others, to be generous, to go the extra mile, e.g., if in business, not to just do the minimum to get the job done, not to offer poor quality products or workmanship as employees, if you're an employee, have an excellent work ethic, to be on time, do a good day's work. That's all in the Bible too. Ethics. She wrote a little list of ethics. One, we need always to work within the law, not just walking a fine line or trying to find loopholes, but to work well within the law. Two, honesty, complete honesty. Three, tax must be squeaky clean. Four, must be above reproach. Five, don't ask employees or people under your supervision to be unethical, that is to lie or do anything fraudulent. This comes out of Carolyn's experience because when she was working for a firm in Bundaberg, they asked her to lie. Like the boss phone call comes. Boss doesn't want to talk to that person. Tell him I'm not here. So you get on the phone. The boss says to tell you he's not here. No. You'd have to say to the boss, well, please leave and then I'll tell him. Elvis has left the building. Anyway. If you don't know the law, make it your business to find out what the law says. So, some advice from Carolyn. Thank you. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. I just want to bring this to a close. And I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for yourself. Which we'll do in just a moment. Where are we? John 15. I felt the Lord this morning was talking to me out of John 15, the whole chapter, but I don't have time. It was going to be, it's really an extended part of this message, but we don't have time to deal with it now. The whole of John 15, I actually felt the Holy Spirit wanted to take John 15 and apply it to Christians in business. But please understand, this applies to Christians in every circumstance of life. So just to give you a hint at where the Holy Spirit was going, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I've noticed the Lord do this for years and years. A Christian in business, many of them just do not survive. Why? Because they go into business, they claim to be a Christian, they want the blessing of God upon the business, therefore they're praying for that blessing, but they won't do it God's way. It's a fruitless branch, and he cuts it off. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now here's the telling point. Remain in me. The Christian in business must remain in Christ. The Christian business must remain in Christ. But if you start heading off on some tangent, the dealings get more and more shonky, the greed comes in, actually living for yourself and not for the Lord, guess what? Fruitless branch. Now, if it's still somewhat fruitful, he's going to prune to make it more fruitful. If it's totally fruitless, he's going to hack it off. Remain in me, he says. See, that's the key. Like every Christian, every believer, like every one of us, from the day we were born again, from the day we were baptized, you were told, remain in Christ. In fact, he gives a promise. If you remain in me, he says, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Did he say it'd be done overnight? No, see, you can build these things. You can build great things by the grace of God. But some things take time to build by the grace of God. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Well, there was a lot more there. And especially when you get to the second half of that chapter, I felt the Lord was starting to say a whole lot of new things. But we'll come back to it if the Lord wills. I can never... It's very hard for me to decide in advance what's going to happen on any Sunday. You know, each week I try to listen to the Lord just to bring whatever I feel is the thing that He wants to deal with. And don't tell me, you lot, don't tell me on this occasion that just because we've been talking about finance and about Christian business, the whole thing was not a very important issue for the heart of every single person here. It was. These are important spiritual issues. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about money, more about stewardship, more about how you handle worldly wealth than any other thing He talked about. Something like a third or a quarter of everything Jesus had to say, as recorded in Scripture, is about your handling of worldly wealth. Jesus does talk about money. Jesus also does ask for money. To start with, every single command in the Old Testament, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. So that when He's in the flesh walking around earth, He didn't need to repeat Himself, but He sure added to it by saying things like, "Give and it will be given unto you." And He does sit and watch the treasury and make a comment. That's a good one. That's a lousy one. People don't think of that, do they? But let me tell you, His judgment is over all. Many of the things we do, you know, we please Him. He loves it. He will honor you, bless you. Some of the things we do don't please Him. He is going to deal with it. These are heart issues. I want you to know. Everything should be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Why? Because we fear God. We want His blessing. I want His blessing above all. So in these closing moments, dear friends, we need to pray some prayers. Could I suggest, first of all, a prayer of repentance? If there is anybody present who's been conscious of having lied, of having been deceptive, having taken things that were not yours, of having twisted the facts, of having been unethical, I want you just to put it before the Lord right now and say, "Lord, show me what to do. I'm going to deal with it." Repentance is not repentance if we're not willing to deal with it. Remember the eight component parts of repentance? The last one was willingness to make restitution. That means willing to put it right. If that's not there, you haven't repented. I've had to put some difficult things right, and yet what I found was, once I did it, it brought such freedom. So let's pray now. Let's bow our heads and humble our hearts. And if we can deal with this first, then I believe we can ask the Lord for wisdom and understanding and blessing. You go ahead and pray in your own hearts while I pray for you. Father, we would make a clean confession today of our fault and our weakness. There are times that we have been dishonest. Truly, Lord, dishonesty has been part of the fabric of our souls. It's in our flesh, and I thank You that the gospel is at work to clean it out of us. I ask that today, by the Holy Spirit, You would reveal sin to the heart of Your people. Grant grace to repent. I thank You for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I ask for the washing of the souls of those who are present today. Wash our minds, our hearts, our motives. I ask, O Lord, let's confess avarice. That is greed, covetousness. Go ahead and confess, if that's within you, envy. I have to tell you this. That very often, when someone in a church does well, someone else is jealous. I'm not saying we have a huge incidence of this here. I imagine the incidence would be fairly low actually here, but it still occurs. But it usually occurs in people who don't think they have it. That envy, covetousness, jealousy, resentment of someone else's success, or competitive spirit, or just unbelief. You know, we bring in this coffee van, for example, and pray to bless it because we want a family in the church to do well. You know, there could be someone else sitting there the day that just resents that thing because, you know, I'm just saying these things happen. They're in the human heart. But the funny thing is, the people who commit this sin are usually the ones who think it's somebody else's problem. And they're not envious. So be honest now before the Lord. Friday night at the Watch, we had someone who kind of shared that they had had these feelings in the heart and they released blessing toward other people. They gave up the spirit of competition, gave up the spirit of envy and jealousy. I want you to give it up to right now. Hand it over to the Lord. I want it cleaned out of your heart, and then it won't be in the spirit of the church either. Father, I ask that you'd forgive us this sin. Lord, where there's a brother or a sister among us that perhaps unknowingly still struggles with resentment or envy or jealousy, I ask, Lord, that you'd clean it out, forgive, open their eyes to see, deliver, O God. And I ask, Lord, that we as a people would be cleansed from envy forever. O Lord, let not one person here be subject to that ugly green monster. O God, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray now for you to be blessed. But before I pray the blessing, I'm going to ask the Lord if afresh He would grant you the spirit of understanding and of wisdom and also the spirit of community. I want you to drink these anointings to your heart. And then I'm going to command the blessing of God over you, and I'm going to do it unashamedly. The Lord appointed me to command these blessings. I don't want any individual, perhaps, who doesn't understand these things, to think little of it, or to think that somebody shouldn't prosper and be blessed. I don't want the lie of unbelief in the spirit realm. Father, I thank you that you are willing to grant wisdom and understanding to your people. And so we receive it from you today, Lord, glad to receive your blessing. And so I take a hold of the spirit of understanding and wisdom from the throne of grace. Lord, I bring that blessing down upon this house today, and I place upon this people the wisdom of God, the understanding of the Spirit, the very mind of Christ. I ask, O Lord, that your grace would be given. Lord, we choose to walk in the grace of God. Let grace be multiplied. And so, my brothers and sisters, I place upon you right now the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the anointings by which community also is built, and I release it to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I am asking that wisdom would rise up in the hearts and minds of our people so that they would see and understand how to walk with God, how to do business God's way, whatever their business of life might be. I ask the Lord that from this very hour, a great wisdom will have accrued to our people so that they will have insight. They'll know how to walk God's way. Oh, that you'd clothe us with this grace and with this wisdom. Lord, this is our prayer. This is the cry of our heart. And we take a hold of you, O Lord. Thank you. And I bring this abundance of wisdom down upon this house. And my friends, I release it to you in Jesus' name. And I place upon you now the blessing of God Almighty. The Lord help you. The Lord walk with you. The Lord have His hand upon you. The Lord grant you favor and grace. The Lord watch over your homes and your children, your marriages, and all that you touch. The Lord bless. Prosper in the name of the Lord Jesus. Prosperity now overtake you and walk with you and be your friend in the name of the Lord Jesus. I release to you this day the blessing of God. The Lord bless you in all that you do. Home, work, business, finance, investments, friendships, relationships, your days, your future, your coming, your going. Be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, afresh I ask for the spirit of community to rest upon our people. I thank you. We've been blessed, Lord, by this for 5 years next month. Lord, I'm asking that it would increase. Greater grace. I thank you. Our people love each other. They accept each other. We walk together. We mean something to each other. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that for so many, that spirit of competition is not there. But now, Lord, clean out every last fleshly thing. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take a hold of that spirit of community. The anointing by which community is built, I bring that anointing down upon this gathering today and I release it over the people. Thank you, Lord. Let it filter into us a great blessing that Christ might be fully formed in us. Oh God, I thank you. Thank you for your peace. I receive the peace of the Lord Jesus. And I place that peace upon this people today, upon our hearts, our souls, our children, our homes. Thank you for the blessing of shalom. I bring the blessing of shalom down upon this room right now. I place it upon everyone. I place it upon your minds, your hearts, and I release it to you. Shalom to you. Peace to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you. Jesus commanded his apostles. He said, when you come to a house, say, peace to this house. That's my job. And so I say to the people of peace today, that is, I say to this house and to your homes, peace to your homes. Shalom. His word was shalom. And the literal implication of shalom is prosperity. It means do well, good health, long life, inheritance, posterity, strength, protection, blessing, being happy. That is by definition what shalom means. And the heart of it is prosperity. The Lord grant it to you and make you a strong, a wise, and a holy people for the sake of His name. Amen.